One of the problems a full-time worker has is to feed his own soul so that he's able to minister to others. This is because before one publicly ministers the word, they must first apply what they study to themselves, to their own Christian life, and make it their own. And may I say, it's this practice which I have followed over the 48 years of my public ministry that stood me in good stead during the 4 months following the three operations I had in the early part of the year. I mention that because the subject I've chosen this morning is one I've meditated on at that particular period in my life, when I very much needed to be encouraged. So perhaps what I have to say this morning will encourage someone here. First book of Samuel, chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Jehunoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want you to notice that. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And today I want to speak about that, about encouragement, a subject which I know interests us all. As I said, we've just read that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And it's interesting to note that David didn't do this at some high point in his life when things were going well. The times when people normally feel discouraged, or feel encouraged, I should say. But he encouraged himself at a time of adversity. At a time when things were going horribly wrong, when the people were rebelling and talking of stoning him. Yes, David was going through a bad time. Not only had he suffered at the hands of the Amalekites, he didn't receive any encouragement from the people he was trying to help, which of course, as most of you know, is what often happens in our lives. And that meant the only one David could count on, of course, and the only one any of us can count on, is the Lord himself. And that's something we always need to remember. There's a story told about a farmer who saw another man walking along the road carrying a heavy load. It was a bag of potatoes, and so the farmer offered him a lift. The stranger hopped onto the back of the truck and off they drove. And after driving for a kilometre or so, the farmer looked into the rear vision mirror to see if his passenger was comfortable. But he was amazed to see the man was still carrying the bag of potatoes on his back. So he stopped the truck to ask what was wrong. "Why don't you put the load down?" he asked. "Well," the man replied, "it was so kind of you to give me a lift, I didn't think I should ask you to carry my load as well." It's a bit difficult, of course, to imagine anyone as foolish as that. On the other hand, This is what some Christians are doing every day of their lives. They've given their life to Christ. They have, as it were, accepted his offer of a lift. They're on their way to heaven, yet they insist on carrying their own load. They insist on carrying their own burdens in the shape of some worry or anxiety, instead of being like David, encouraging themselves in the Lord. Worry never solves anything. I remember listening to an African evangelist saying that when I was visiting the assemblies in Malawi. He was very practical, as most evangelists in Africa are. And he expressed it like this. He said, "When we worry, it's like scratching a mosquito bite. We may get temporary relief, but what we've really done is make something that hurt a bit into something that hurts a lot. What was an itch becomes a sore. And so rather than worry, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord." And that's true. But at times it's hard not to worry. So let's be more specific. Why is it so difficult not to worry and encourage ourselves in the Lord? And what are some of the more common reasons why we find it so difficult? And this is where it all gets very interesting. You see, the reason Christians often get discouraged is because of anxiety over other people's worries. Yes, that's what I said. But should we make other people's worries our own? A good question. Because most of us would agree we spend more time worrying over things that concern our children, our grandchildren, our relatives and friends, and the assembly than we have about our own problems. Am I right? Of course I am. And if Galatians 6 verse 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens, and it does, surely if we're bearing one another's burdens and lightening their load, we're going to increase our own load. So let's look at this a bit more closely. Now, no one knew more about this than the Apostle Paul. As we all know, caring means sharing. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, after telling us about the things he had to endure for the sake of the gospel, spoke about that which came upon him daily, the care of all the churches. Some of us know what it's like to care for one assembly. What would it be like to care for all the assemblies? For Paul, it was as though each morning as he opened the door, the tide of other people's worries came flooding in on him. Things which Paul couldn't avoid. And so with us, there are things we can't avoid either. In other words, there are burdens we must bear. Burdens which our loved ones and our friends have laid upon us. But shouldn't we bear those burdens the same way we bear our own burdens? Pass them on to the Lord in prayer? Of course we should. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, peace of mind comes by casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Some people, of course, are worriers by nature, and they find it difficult to do this. Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, was like that. She was always busy. She always had to be on the move, doing the next thing before it even needed to be done. Mary, on the other hand, preferred to sit quietly and listen to what Jesus had to say. And Jesus saw this. The Lord knew the difference between ordinary, sensible preparations and Martha's feverish activity. And in the gentlest possible way, he rebuked her. How different it was with Jesus himself. There was never a moment when he wasn't in complete control of the situation. He never hurried, yet he was never late. And at the same time, there was a majestic instancy about the way he did what he had to do. He said on one occasion, and this was just before going to the cross, "My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As Christians, we must never expect to avoid the abrasive experiences of life. Nor would it be good for us if we could. What we need to remember is, if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the centre of our life, his peace will extend throughout our lives. But what we must understand, of course, is that this experience is not automatic. This experience of his peace will only come to us in proportion to the extent to which we are willing to rest in him. As Isaiah reminds us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so, we must encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did. But then others can also encourage us. And this is something we also should be mindful of. May I ask, do you encourage other people? Let me read to you another verse, this time in Isaiah chapter 41. Would you turn to it, please? Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 7. Isaiah 41, verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. Perhaps we should read the previous verse, verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbour. And everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. Here again we have the word encouraged. Here is a man encouraging another man. Very likely at another time the situation may have been reversed. The fact is, all of us have difficult days when everything seems to go wrong. We may not be feeling too well. Our wife or our husband or another close relative may be ill. Or we may have heard news that concerns us. Bad news about our friends or the Christians in the assembly. Or the assembly itself. Maybe we're suffering from anxiety, we're depressed, and we feel like giving up. Everything seems against us, and there's no rhyme or reason for going on. But then in our daily reading, a verse of Scripture jumps out at us. Or there's a letter in the mail, or a phone call, or an email that reminds us someone is thinking of us. Or somebody comes along and says something that immediately lifts the burden. We've been encouraged. Here in this verse in Isaiah, it's the carpenter encouraging the goldsmith. Not that the carpenter would be able to do the goldsmith's work any more than the goldsmith would be able to do the carpenter's work. But the point is, the carpenter was showing interest in somebody else, and he went to him and encouraged him. Let's now turn to the New Testament to see if we can find anything there about encouragement. And we do in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I think you know the story well. There's no need to read the narrative at length. It was at a time when the Apostle Paul's long and tiring journey to Rome was nearing its end. As I said, you know the story well. Paul is about to be imprisoned in Rome and brought before Nero. It seems his days of preaching the gospel and his missionary activity are over. But Paul felt he still had work to do. There were countries that still had never heard the gospel. There were assemblies who were not yet established in the truth. And the burden of the Lord's work and the future of the assemblies was laying heavily on his heart. Added to this was uncertainty about his future. Paul was about to be brought before Nero, the dreaded emperor of Rome. He was about to be thrown into a Roman dungeon. Maybe lose his life through torture. But it was then that a happy surprise awaited him. You see, news of Paul's arrest and impending trial had preceded him, and some of the Christians in Rome decided to show their love to Paul by travelling to meet him. And so Acts 28, verse 15 tells us, "And from thence," that is Rome, "when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." He was encouraged. In other words, Paul was refreshed by the love and interest of the believers in Rome. He was encouraged at a time when he needed encouragement.
I wonder how sensitive we are to the feelings of our fellow believers who are passing through trial. Or are we like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan who passed by on the other side?
But if we are sensitive to the needs of other believers who need to be encouraged, we will draw near to them, and with a few well-chosen words we'll encourage them. I think of Paul's words to Timothy, and how, now an old man, longing to have the companionship of his younger brother in the Lord, he urged Timothy to do his best to come to Rome to see him. But we learn something else in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We learn that Demas had forsaken Paul. You know, one of the bitterest experiences in Christian service is to be forsaken by those who were formerly one's fellow labourers. Demas had been a friend of Paul, a fellow believer and a fellow worker. But now that Paul was in prison, Christians were being persecuted and the political climate was distinctly unhealthy for Christians. Instead of loving the Lord's appearance, Demas fell in love with this present world. And he left Paul and departed for Thessalonica. Then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul adds the names of Crescens and Titus. Crescens had gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. There's no suggestion of blame in those words. Perhaps they had gone to those places in Christian service. And so Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." Yes, the beloved Dr. Luke was the only one who maintained contact with Paul in Rome. How much it must have meant to the apostle to have the spiritual encouragement and professional skill of this great man of God. Now do you see how important it is to encourage one another? Let's turn back now to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Verse 11.
we read, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul.'" All of the modern translations use the word courage. Indeed, the New English Bible translates verse 11, "The following night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Keep up your courage, Paul.'" Here again, the apostle was going through a time of discouragement. And that means Paul was a person just like ourselves. I think we're getting that picture now. And if we had the time to read the whole of chapter 23 and indeed the preceding chapters, we'd see why Paul felt like he did. I think you know the story well, but just to refresh your memory. A few days before, Paul had arrived in Jerusalem to fulfill a long-cherished ambition. He was bringing a gift of money from the Gentile churches to the needy Christians in Judea. And at the beginning, everything seemed to go well. The Christians in Jerusalem had rejoiced at the missionary report he brought. But then they had to tell him about the serious opposition facing him from the Jews. And even though Paul had been given permission to address the Jewish people in Jerusalem, where he told them the story of his conversion, they demanded he be put to death. And Paul was in such danger of his life, the Romans had to rescue him by arresting him and putting him in a prison cell. No wonder Paul was depressed. Here he was in a prison cell all alone, without any friends. He would have felt that the world had tumbled down around him. Everything had gone wrong. He'd wanted to win the Jews for Christ, but all he'd done was stir up trouble. In his mind, he'd made a mess of things. And he thought of the future, of his plans to go to Rome and Spain, and he thought, "I will never achieve these things. This is the end." But then, when things were at their worst, something happened to change it all. The Lord appeared to him. And immediately, despondency took wings and flew away. Paul wasn't alone anymore. For not only did the Lord appear, he also spoke to him, and what he said made him realize the Lord knew everything about him. The Lord knew it all. As he knows everything about us. He knew Paul was discouraged because there was still so much work to do. And that's why the Lord said to him, "Be of good courage, Paul." I think the psalmist knew something about this, about Paul's experience in Jerusalem. In Psalm 119, verse 83, when in the midst of his trouble, the psalmist cried out, "I am become like a bottle in the smoke." It's important, of course, to understand that people didn't have glass bottles in those days, and what the translators of the King James call the bottle was an animal skin sewn up so as to provide a container that would hold wine. And this is what the psalmist was describing in Psalm 119. He was describing what was a common practice of those days, the hanging of a new wineskin from the rafters of the ceiling of a house in the land of Israel. And as it hung there day after day, week after week, month after month, its colour darkened. Its elasticity lessened. It shrunk in size. In a word, it grew old. But all the while, the wine inside was maturing. During periods of suffering, the psalmist had wondered why God was slow to act in saving him as he'd promised. That's why he felt as useless as a dried up wineskin. Yet he didn't lose hope, but still trusted in God to deliver him. The Apostle Paul felt like that too, a bottle in the smoke. He felt he was growing old. He felt his usefulness as a servant of the Lord was ended. But it wasn't ending. And that's why the Lord appeared to him.
And so with us, the Lord will also draw near when we need him. The reality is, brothers and sisters, like the Apostle Paul, all of us will at times get discouraged, cast down and full of trouble. We've all had those experiences. And at this point, I want to put my finger on some issues that relate to this. They're sensitive issues, but I want to deliberately refer to them. And that is the governmental suffering that comes from the hand of God when, for one reason or another, our Heavenly Father chooses to allow us to pass through times of testing. Why? Often we don't know. I think of people who have had their loved ones cut off in the prime of life. I think of dear believers who at an early age are faced with terminal illness. I think of Christian parents who have a handicapped child. In the inscrutable ways of God, such things are judged necessary by God to make some people the people they are, more and more conformed to the image of his Son. Suffering, whether at the hands of those who are opposed to the gospel, or whether allowed by our Heavenly Father who tries his children, suffering is one of the instruments that God uses to make us holy. The source doesn't matter. It's the outcome that is precious to God. For some Christians, it may take the form of illness. It may come in the form of being made redundant at work, or by parents seeing their children rebel. For others, it might come from the unjust criticism and slander when a Christian is robbed of his or her own reputation. For others, suffering may come in the form of loneliness, such as when they lose their partner in life. Or loneliness when they've never had a partner. Or it may come from domestic problems through no fault of our own. Or it may come in the form of depression. When a dear believer who has loved and served the Lord faithfully for many years suddenly finds their emotions twisted into such a web of anguish that they can't understand themselves anymore. That's depression. But as I said, the source doesn't matter. It's the outcome that is precious to God. Suffering is one of the instruments that God uses to make us holy. As Peter explains in one of his epistles, suffering is within the will of God. It brings glory to God. It plays a major part in bringing our lives into adjustment with the will of God. You see, a world without suffering would be a world without sympathy. It would be a world without sacrifice. A world without courage and endurance. And it won't be until we reach the celestial city that we'll be able to fathom the ways and winds of life. And like Paul, there are times when we will feel we're all alone and that nobody cares. Have you ever felt like that, dear brother, dear sister? Of course you have. We all have. Well, these are the times when we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did. But then there are the times when we also need to encourage one another, as the Christians in Rome encouraged Paul when he approached their city.
And then there are the times in our lives when the Lord himself will draw near to encourage us, as he encouraged Paul in that prison cell. Oh, how blessed those moments are when we become conscious of his presence and we feel the strength of his love and compassion and his peace. I trust this brief meditation will encourage each of you. What's been said is the fruit of my personal times of the Lord when I too needed encouragement. Remember, while discouragement brings weakness, encouragement gives us the ability to go on. So let's encourage one another.